Well, good evening once again, and once again, welcome to Lone Oak First Baptist Church. Tonight, I get the privilege of preaching. I also get the privilege of giving Brother Dan a little bit of a break after being in France for a week and all the things that go with being out of the country for a week. I don't know if he's watching online. Joe, for your sake, I hope he's not. So I don't know if he'll appreciate that mullet comment. You may not care, but anyway, I am thrilled to get the opportunity to share what I feel like God has given me and also the opportunity to do that for Brother Dan. Before we do start, though, I do want to do a little experiment or maybe a little activity, a little different than maybe what you're used to. So either mentally or better yet, literally, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, go ahead and grab it and pull it out. So maybe you have a bulletin on the back of your bulletin. There may be a place for notes. There might be in front of you there a pencil that you can write with. If you don't have that or don't want to do that, you can grab your phone and do this on your phone with the notes. Or if you're just like, not doing it, Greer, leave me alone, you can do it mentally, okay? You can just think through it, all right? But what I want you to do is to make a list of everything you have done in the last week, all the stuff you've done, and a list with all the stuff that you got to do next week. So this is a to-do list and a to-done list, all right? So don't feel like you have to write every specific detail down, but just try to hit the highlights. What are all the things that you have done this week, all the deadlines, all the stuff that you have going, and all the stuff you got going for next week? And as you do this, as you make this list, we're going to give you a little music to help, you know, get your thoughts going. All right? So a to-do list and a to-done list. And husbands, if you don't know what that is, just hand that to your wife. She will fill it out for you. All right? She has the list. All right, now put your pencils down. All right, now, I don't know about you. We did this in my life group this morning, and our list filled up pretty quickly with work deadlines. If you have children, all of their practices, running them to and from places, homework, school functions, social events, family outings, bills to pay, lawns to mow. I got my yard mowed today. I don't know about you guys. I usually mow by headlamp because it's night before I get the chance to mow my yard. You know, ministry responsibilities, many of you serve, volunteer opportunities, friends, and for the very few of you, and I know who you are, your list might just say golf, right? You know who you are, right? But no, but seriously, I know many of you guys have very full lists. Whatever your situation is, I'm sure everyone's list was very full. The point that I'm trying to make, or the point that I am making, is that we are an over-scheduled, over-involved culture. We are busy, to say it simply. Some of us are busier than others, but as a culture, we tend to fill all of our time up with activities and events. Some of these things that we choose to do, and some of these things are chosen for us, right? But we have so much going on and so many different things competing for our time and for our attention. And what happens is we get so wrapped up in all those things on your list, as you're looking at that list, we have all these things going on that we forget, or maybe we are actually oblivious to the fact of what's really going on, which is war. We are at war. Believe it or not, we are at war, a spiritual war. Now, imagine with me SEAL Team 6, when they're getting ready to raid Bin Laden's compound, can you imagine them thinking about when they're going to get to mow their yard or when that parent-teacher conference was scheduled, right? They are keenly aware of the fact that they are at war. We are also at war, but with all of this stuff that we have going on, we oftentimes forget. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to be ready for war. And to be ready for war, that means we must put on the full armor of God. So in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, Paul gives us 6 pieces of armor to put on, 5 of which are for defense and 1 for offense. Tonight, we're going to look at the one for offense, which many of you may already know, is called the Sword of the Spirit. But before we do that, I want to give you a brief synopsis of the warfare, the war that you are in. The first thing you need to know is that God created everything. He created you. He created me. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the angels. He created the demons. And God created Satan. God and Satan are not equals. They are not two sides of the same coin. God created Satan. Jesus and Satan are not equals. God did not create Jesus. Jesus is God. Satan is under the authority of Jesus as well. God did not create Jesus. Jesus was with God, and he was with God in creation. Satan is an angel, or rather a fallen angel, which we call demons. As an angel, Satan thought of himself as better than anyone else. He looked at himself and said, man, I am awesome. They should not worship God. They should worship me. And as a result, we read in Ezekiel chapter 28 that God kicks Satan out of heaven. Jesus also alludes to this action in Luke chapter 10. Now, as a result of being kicked out of heaven, Satan hates God. And he hates everything that is connected to God. Satan hates you and Satan hates me. And one of Satan's primary goals is to deceive. He wants to deceive people that there is no God, or that if there is a God, that he doesn't care about you, so that no one will become a Christian. But when you give your life to Christ, when you become a Christian, Satan has lost his power over you forever. There is nothing he can do to change that. But even though he doesn't have power over you, he still is going to do everything he can to make you feel inadequate, inefficient, unfulfilled, and miserable. So that even if you are a Christian, you won't experience all the benefits from being a Christian, and you certainly won't lead anyone to Christ. Now, some of Satan's attacks are direct. They're kind of like what happened in Marshall County 3 years ago, Marshall County High School, and what happened at Heath High School 20 years ago. Those are direct attacks from the evil one. They are evil. But more often than not, Satan's tactics are more subtle. They're more subtle in the way that he operates. They're more subtle in like all of those things that you wrote down that distract you or make you unaware of the fact that you are at war or you are in a war at all. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. See, Paul understands that there is a war going on, and we oftentimes, we just bypass it. We forget it or we overlook it. That there is a spiritual battle going on, and most of us are not even aware of it. Or if we are aware of it, we really don't consider it all that much day to day. Now, in my house right now, as you all well know, I have three sons, right? And as a result of having three sons, we have these all over the house. These are Nerf guns. You can't be too far out of reach of a Nerf gun in my house, or that leaves you vulnerable for attack, okay? So you got to have one of these ready. Now, these are a blast. I'll show you real quick. We'll see. Oh, that's a good one, all right? So in my house, we love having Nerf wars. You guys ever had a Nerf war? Now, the good thing about Nerf wars in my house, or at least when Maddox and Jonas were really little, their idea of a Nerf war was me sitting on the couch with all the bullets and them running around the house and me just sitting there trying to shoot them as they ran around the house. And then when I ran out of bullets, they would gather them all up, bring them to me, and then we just do it all again. It's the best way to have a Nerf war, right? Now, the good thing about Nerf is it doesn't hurt, right? Now, how many of you guys have ever seen paintball or played paintball, right? It's kind of like Nerf, except for one major difference. It hurts, right? It hurts when you get hit. Now, if you get hit in the arm or the leg, you're not writhing in pain, but you know you've been hit. But if you get hit in, say, the neck, or one time I got hit right on the tip of the thumb, that really hurt. It hurts enough that you are careful when you're playing. When you're playing paintball, you are fully aware that you are in a battle. You're not afraid because it doesn't hurt that bad, but it does hurt enough that you don't want to get hit. You are keenly aware that at any moment you could be hit by a paintball. You are on guard. You're paying attention to your every move because you know that you are a target. When it comes to spiritual warfare, the battle that we are in, this should be our mindset. Not to walk around in fear, but aware of the spiritual forces at work that we can't see that are waging war against us. Yet what we do is we often walk through life as if there's nothing going on, no big deal, even though Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. We don't walk in fear, but we do need to be on guard, and the spiritual armor of God helps us to be on guard. So tonight's message is about the one weapon that is mentioned that is actually for offense. In a moment, we're going to read about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes of peace, and the helmet of salvation. All defense. But tonight is about offense. Brother Dan alluded to it this morning in football season. In football, it's been said that the key to a good defense is a better offense. If the other team never gets the ball, or if your offense is so potent that you put so many points on the board, you relieve a lot of pressure on the defense. Well, the same is true tonight. As we look at this weapon of offense, the sword of the Spirit, the better you are at applying these principles, the more time you spend practicing your weapon, and the more time you get to use it to get to know God through His Word, the better your defense will naturally be. Our weapon is described as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So before we jump into that, let's read our passage together. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 18. Read with me. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened your belt of truth, the belt of truth across the middle, your life would be centered in truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, your heart, your desires covered with Christ's righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, that we would be able to walk in peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, make supplication for all the saints. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for this time together, Lord, as we look at this important topic of spiritual warfare, the very truth that we are at war, that we are in a battle daily against forces that we cannot see. God, I pray as we look at this passage tonight and we look at the one weapon you've given us for offense, the Word of God. God, I pray we would be revived, our passion would be revived to know you through your Word as we look at it tonight. God, I pray for everyone here tonight, pray that all the battles that they are going through, Lord, that you would bring protection to their life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we jump into the sword of the Spirit, I want to make a quick observation. As we've already said, there are five weapons or armors that are given for defense, while there's only one weapon given for offense. To me, this indicates the great power of the sword of the Spirit, the great power of God's Word. It also indicates the great importance of defense. God has given us five weapons for defense, and we should use every single one of them every day. But Paul makes it pretty clear that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, which we call the Bible. So what is the Bible? Tonight, it's all about God's Word in the Bible. First of all, the Bible is God's Word. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, men wrote down God's Word. The Bible was written by God. Now, early in my ministry, I would teach, and I would teach on New Testament passages that Jesus would teach. And whenever, in my Bible, when Jesus is talking, it was in red. And I used to think I made this really profound point, and I would say something like, guys, this is written in red. We need to pay really close attention to it because they're Jesus' words. They're God's words. Later, I thought about it. I thought, well, yeah, they're all God's words, not just the ones in red. The ones in red and the ones in black, they are all God's word. And God's word was written primarily so that you can understand who God is. There's a lot that we get from the Bible, but the Bible's primary purpose is to help us know God. I say this often in my life group, that the Bible was not written for us, but the Bible was written, the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. Make sense? That each book, each letter was written to a particular person or church or group, but and in reading the Bible, it's important to know who the Bible was actually written to so that we can better understand the context. But the Bible was written force. It wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And God wrote the Bible for us to know him better and to understand him better. We read the Bible to know the author, and the author is God. Because of the Bible, we don't have to guess what God is like. He tells us through his word, and he shows us through Jesus. The Bible is also God's gift to you. Now, every year at Christmas, there's this late show host named Jimmy Kimmel. Have you ever heard of Jimmy Kimmel? He's on ABC. He has this hilarious prank that he does. He encourages parents to wrap up terrible gifts and give them to their kids at Christmas and then to video it as a prank. It's hilarious, but it's cruel. So you get these kids who run to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, they're ripping open their presents, and inside they're finding like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And they film it and they send it, and he shows it on their show. It's funny, but it is cruel. God is not like that. God is a good gift giver. A good gift giver on Christmas morning. He takes joy in giving us this great gift of the Bible. He is excited to see us open it, and he is excited, and he hopes that we are excited when we open it. Because within the Bible holds the secrets to eternal life and abundant life here on earth. The Bible is also matchless. There is no other book like it. It is the number one selling book in the world every year since we started tracking that statistic of best-selling books. It consists, as you know, of 66 books written by 40 different men over the course of 1,500 years. Yet there is a consistent theme of God's love, his faithfulness, and the overarching story of redemption from sin. It's matchless. There is no other book that even comes close to comparing to the Bible. Not only is it matchless, but it's flawless. Despite being written by 40 men over 1,500 years, just wrap your head around that, it contains no errors or contradictions. As science continues to advance, it only continues to validate what Scripture has already said. Isaiah 40:22 told us that the earth was round before science ever confirmed it. And only in the last 50 years have we discovered that there are springs under the ocean, yet Job 38:16 declared this 2,500 years ago. Jeremiah 1:5 and Psalms 139:14 teaches us that life begins in the womb at the moment of conception, long before science. Hey, Dan, good to see you back there. Threw me off. Good to see you, man. Squirrel, right? Today it is an irrefutable fact that the fertilized egg is truly an entire human being. That at the moment of conception, there is nothing added to that egg other than nutrients and oxygen. Everything to make a baby is right there at the moment of conception. We knew that from God's word. Science continues to validate God's word and its flawlessness. The Bible is also instructional. While not its primary purpose, it does give us the instructions for life. In my house, we have a lot of IKEA furniture. You guys ever been to IKEA? It's this great store. We have a lot of IKEA furniture, mostly because it's cheap, right? It's cheap furniture. And it's not cheap because it's cheaply made. It's cheap because you have to put it together yourself. So you walk around this showroom, and you see all this really cool stuff, and you're like, yeah, I'll take one of those. And then you go downstairs to find it, and it's in like 14 boxes. And you got to put the whole thing together yourself. So we have a lot of this type of furniture. When I skip the steps of the instructions, when I don't read the instructions, anybody ever done this? Just set it up and you look at the picture and you're like, I can get that. And you start. When I do that, I get it all wrong. When we skip steps in God's word, when we don't read it or we just look at the pictures, we get it wrong. See, the Bible will give us the instructions for life if we will read it. The Bible is also alive. It is the only book that I know of that is relevant to your entire life, regardless of your generation. It provides timeless truths that are acceptable to children, or applicable to children, teenagers, and adults, regardless of what century you were born in. So if you're 10 years old and just learning about Jesus, or if you're 85 years old and you've been walking with the Lord for 75 of those years, the Bible still applies to you, whether you were born in the 20th century or the first century. In the same way, it's like when you watch a movie for the second time and you see something new. Every time you read God's word, it has the ability to speak to you in a new way. I can read the same passage that I've read 100 times before, but this time God will reveal something new to me because it's alive. And finally, the Bible is vital. Just like every other piece of armor, the sword was essential for battle. The sword was earlier called the vitality of man. It gave early man the ability to live, to grow, and to exist. It was said that a warrior without his sword was considered a dead man walking. They had no vitality. Conversely, a Christian without the word of God is essentially a dead man walking. They have little hope of winning the daily battles for their thoughts, actions, and attitudes. So the Bible is vital to our life. The Word of God is vital to our life. Why is it vital to our life? It's vital to our life because it gives us the strength to overcome hopelessness. Romans 15:4, it's on the screen. It says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the hope of encouragement of the Scriptures, or through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, I've preached on pain before. Brother Dan has preached countless times on pain. I don't feel like we need to retill that ground. But what you need to know is that pain has a purpose. Your pain has a purpose. Some of you have gone through incredibly painful situations. Divorce, loss of a family member or spouse, depression, health issues, financial issues, or the worst kind of pain of all, which is when your children are in pain, right? But regardless of how your pain may have made you feel, it may have really hurt, but you need to know that that pain had a purpose. Notice what it says in verse 4. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We may never know the purpose of this side of heaven, of that pain, but we have confidence that there is a purpose because God's Word tells us. And in knowing that, we have the strength to overcome hopelessness. God's Word is vital to my life because it gives me standards to make right decisions. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." See, it's God that gives us the standard. Most of us look to society to give us our standards. And even if we don't mean to, we still do it accidentally. Like, right, we look at our friends, we look at our family, we might look at movies or culture, and we say, you know what? We may never say this literally, but internally and with our actions, we might say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as they are, right? So I must be okay. It's kind of like this. We went to Nashville yesterday. We took a trip down there, just kind of a little bit of time, went to the zoo and had a good time, drove down to Nashville. And while I'm driving, I don't know, actually I do know, you guys all do this, you may just not admit it. When you're driving, the speed limit is, you know, it's 70, right? But what do? You look at the flow of traffic, don't you? And you go and you say to yourself, well, the speed limit's 70, but that guy's going 80, so if I go 75, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I'm probably okay, right? And in that same way, we use our culture and our preferences to get our standards, rather than God's word, where we should get our standards. In society, people may hear the words God's standards, and they might think, well, that just means more rules, right? And there's this great misconception about God and his standards. Many people think that God gives us standards to take things away from us, to take fun away, right? But the truth of it is God gives us these standards so that we can enjoy life to the fullest, right? As a parent, we intrinsically know this. We may not necessarily connect it to our relationship with God, but as a parent, we know this, right? Because like, while playing in the road is fun, right? We don't let our kids play in the road not to steal their fun, not to take something from them, but I don't let my kids play in the road because I want to see them live to 12, right? I want to live them to see and live and enjoy all the things that life has to offer. I do it so they can enjoy life to the fullest. That rule is there to protect them so they can grow and enjoy so much more. And God's standards are the same way. God gives us these standards so that we can enjoy life to the fullest. See, sex is best when it's between one man and one woman who have given themselves in the covenant of marriage. That's God's standard. Relationships are best when they are approached with honesty and integrity. When done so, you enjoy them to their fullest. That's God's standards. Our jobs are best when we give our best effort as if we are working for the Lord. These are the standards that God set in place, not to rob us of fun, but rather to help us get the fullness of life that God wants for us. And the Bible reveals, and the Bible is vital to me because it reveals the truth to reveal the real me. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart," the real me, right? Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, the real you, believe it or not, wants to read God's word. The real you that God has made you into, desires godliness. Deep down, we all want to be more like Christ. The real you is righteous, but not a righteousness that comes from your good works, but a righteousness that was gifted to you by Christ. The real you is always pleasing to God. You should never approach God in fear of disappointment. God is eternally pleased with you because he sees in you the very righteousness of Christ. See, the real you is free from sin and addiction and death. The only sin that holds on to you is the sin that you hold on to because you have been freed from sin and have been given power over it through the Holy Spirit. The real you is forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. The real you is loved by God and can't be loved anymore or less. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. You are secure. The real you is secure, secure in your faith and secure in your salvation. The real you is tied completely to Christ and to his identity. And we know all of this because we find it in God's word. Anytime you don't feel like that, that your feelings are telling you something different, you're not being the real you. God's word reveals the real you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and your identity is tied completely to Christ. Not what you do or what you don't do, your behavior or your occupation. Your identity is tied solely up in your relationship with Christ, revealed through his word. And finally, the Bible is vital because it gives us nourishment to grow spiritually healthy. Can you grow spiritually without the Bible? Sure, you can. But can you also get in good shape without exercising? Sure, you can, right? But does exercising help you get in shape faster and stronger? Of course. In the same way, reading God's word helps you to grow spiritually healthy, faster, and stronger. You need it. It is vital to your spiritual health. Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Some of you, and this is a blanket statement, it's not true about all of you, it's more true about some and less true about others, but many of us are spiritually malnutritioned. We are spiritually weak because we only eat once or twice a week. We only digest God's word on Sunday morning when we're here, or maybe again, once again on Wednesday night. We need to start a steady diet of God's word, and we need to start training. Spending time with God consistently in his word is the single greatest thing a person can do to grow spiritually. We must all make the Bible vital in our lives. Making the Bible vital in your life will give you strength to overcome hopelessness, standards to make the right decision, truth to reveal the real me, and nourishment to grow spiritually. But you have to apply it, right? As we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, Travis Worth in the back there, shout out to you, brother, he made this great point. He said, you know, the Bible is the best-selling book every single year, but you wouldn't know it by looking at the culture, right? And the reason that is true is because we don't apply it. We hear all of these things. We know all of these things. We agree with maybe everything I've said. But if we don't apply it, it doesn't matter. It's kind of pointless. So how do we apply? How do we make the Bible vital in our life? To make the Bible vital in my life, I must first desire God's input. I must desire God's input. We must care what God has to say, right? I grew up playing sports. I love sports. I coach all my kids' sports. And one of the best attributes that an athlete can have, it's not their size, it's not their strength, it's not their speed, it's their coachability. Are they coachable? If they are coachable, the sky's the limit. As Christians, we must be coachable. We must desire God's input in the same way that an athlete desires the coach's input. Now, one of the things about me is I like to pick up hobbies. I pick them up really quick. I just like to find a lot of different things and learn about them. And when I get into a new hobby, I devour all the information I can find. I look on the internet. I read books. I listen to podcasts. I ask experts in the field. If we want to make the Bible vital in our lives, we must value God's input the same way. We must seek out and find everything we can about who God is and knowing him more and value that input. Next, you must develop a reading plan. Again, Brother Dan has talked about this before. I've talked about this before. But just in case you missed it, you have to have a reading plan. Here's what I did. I went on Google. I typed in Bible reading plan. 1.7 million plans popped up. And because I love you, I read them all, okay? Read through every single one of them. And I can definitively tell you which is the best plan that we should all be using. Are you ready? Any of them. One of them. Just pick one. It doesn't matter. Pick a plan and do it. Any of the hundreds of Bible reading plans that you can find on Google are great. It doesn't matter. Just read the Bible strategically and regularly. If you expect to have a dynamic relationship with God's Word, then you have to have a plan. Any plan, Google one, and then do it. Third, you must designate a time and a place. You have a plan now, right? You've Googled your plan, one of the 1.7 million, you picked one out. Now you need a time and a place. I can tell you within 10 seconds if someone has is serious about their time with God. They have set an appointment with God, and they keep it, right? I always say you can't make time, so you have to take time, right? We all get the same 24 hours in a day. So if you're not regularly reading God's Word, you're going to have to take time from something else. You can't make another hour in the day. You're going to have to take it from something else. You're going to have to take it from your sleep, maybe. You may have to take it from a hobby. You may have to take it from social media. You may have to take it from one of your other volunteer opportunities. You have to take it from something else and set it aside to read God's Word. You have to designate a time and a place, set an appointment with God, and then you keep it. And then fourth, you got to dig into God's Word. No superficial reading of God's Word. You got to dig in. Pray before you read it, then read it slow. Think about what you're reading. The goal is not to get through the reading. The goal is to get to know God. I do have one slight criticism of a Bible reading plan. Any plan that requires you to read more of God's Word than you can absorb, that's not the plan for you. Like for me, I'm never going to read the Bible in a year. My brain is just not big enough to do it. I have to read slower than that. I'm more like a Bible in 3 years type of guy, okay? So whatever plan you're reading, it needs to be a plan in which you can absorb what you're reading. Again, the goal is not to get through the reading. The goal is to get to know God, to learn more about God. When you're reading God's Word, ask yourself, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about me? What does this teach me about my relationship with God? The primary reason we read God's Word is to get to know the author, and the author is God. And then lastly, don't give up. You're going to miss a day. You might miss a week. You might even miss a month, right? Whatever happens, just pick back up where you left off and get after it, right? Don't get discouraged. Discouragement is a tactic of the devil. So often, I know I've done this plenty of times. I get excited about something. I got a plan. I miss a day, and it throws me completely off track. And we lose that momentum. This is not about momentum. This is not about being perfect. It's about an honest pursuit of God through his word. Don't give up. As we close tonight, I want to close by kind of going back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 6. And the very last verse 18, it says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. As you take up the sword of the Spirit, do not miss the importance of prayer. Paul ends this section on spiritual armor, talking about prayer, reminding us to pray continually, and to pray for one another. Would you please stand and bow your heads? Tonight's message is... I've probably already guessed, was really aimed primarily at those who already know God through his word, who already have put their faith in Christ, who maybe need to be encouraged to continue or to revive your passion for God's word. But tonight, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, we want to give you that opportunity to trust him for salvation. Just a moment as we begin to sing, I'll be down front. Simply come down forward. Come forward. I would love to share with you how to become a Christian. If you're watching online, all you have to do is simply text the word today to 270-398-5005, and one of us will give you a call and share with you how you can become a Christian. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. God, I pray as we just have talked about the importance of your word, God, that we would all be encouraged. We would be excited about starting a new plan or getting back into our old plan, Lord, that the Bible would be an exciting opportunity once again. God, it is so vital to our life. God, I pray that when we read it, Lord, it would transform our hearts because it is your words above everyone else's. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.